Doing the book of Shemuel, we're up to the story of the war. We're in Shemuel, what they call the 14th chapter. Yonatan had started the war single-handedly, going against the Philistines, and then the rest of the nation followed suit. They had entered the forest, and then Shaul had made a pledge that whoever eats would be executed. They should be focused on the war. And Yonatan obviously wasn't present when his father said that. And so it says he took from the dvash. Dvash is a sweet liquid. It says there was sweet liquid floating in the forest. It's talking about sugar cane. There was sugar there. And he ate from it, and he had much more strength. One of the people told him, you know, your father said that no one's allowed to eat. Everyone's tired here. We're all in the middle of a war, but your father said no eating. Yonatan said, you know, my father did something destructive to us here. Look at how I'm much better off now that I tasted something. If we would all eat, then we would have more strength to continue the war. So the nation is very tired in the battle. And that night, when Shaul's decree is over, so people are eating, and Shaul gets very upset. He sees that they're not sacrificing, they're not slaughtering the animals appropriately. He gets upset at the nation, and he ensures that he slaughters the animals appropriately, and then everyone can eat. So Shaul has a lot of strength, and he is willing to slaughter everyone's animal. But it's interesting to see what happened here. Shaul took a step back, and Yonatan says that was too far back, that was too strict. And the pasuk then tells us that really that night, when the people broke their fast, at the end of in the middle of the war, so they really transgressed then. So it didn't work so well.
Son, you know, like, you know, this is your parents, someone's a son spoke out, you know.
Right? So Shaul says, now that we've eaten, let's continue the attack tonight. And then we'll be able to loot them and finish them off. And the Kohen says, why don't we ask Hashem? And he doesn't get an answer. So Shaul says, there must be, we did something wrong here, that Hashem's not answering us, whether we should continue the war. Because even if it's my own son Yonatan who broke my vow, he's going to die. And so no one wants to say anything. So they draw lots, and the one who comes out is Yonatan. And Shaul asks Yonatan, what'd you do? Yonatan says, I took some of the sugar, okay, I guess I have to die. So Shaul says, okay, you will. I swear by Hashem. That you will. And the nation says to Shaul, Hayonatan Yamut? Is Jonathan going to die today? Asher asa Yeshua Gedolah Azot b'Yisrael. He made this great salvation. Who started the successful campaign here? The whole success of the day was Yonatan. Can't be that he would lose a hair. You see, Hashem was with him. He had a miraculous victory single-handedly against the Philistines. And so the nation says, we want to redeem him. You took the vow based on all our opinions, and so we have the right to annul the vow. Yonatan wasn't even present when you made the vow. So they gave many reasons why Yonatan should be absolved. And at that point, we reach a stalemate. On the one hand, Yonatan isn't punished. On the other hand, Shaul does not continue the military campaign. He pulls back. The Philistines pull back. And Shaul is king. He's going to lead many military campaigns where the pasuk just enumerates them in one pasuk. It says he fought on the other side of the Jordan, to the north and to the south. He fought the Moabites, he fought the Ammonites, he fought the Edomites, he fought the Tsova in the north. Wherever he went, he was successful. And the Jewish people had a tremendous success under Shaul. Now, with that, we're done. The rest of the story is not going to recount all of the beautiful successes of Shaul. Shmuel tells Shaul, you know, now that you're appointed king, we have three mitzvahs when we enter the land of Israel. Appoint a king, and then the king leads the people to war against Amalek. So it's time to go against Amalek. So don't have compassion. Your mitzvah is to finish them off. Destroy the cattle. Destroy everything. Their donkeys and their camels. Everything. So Shaul gathers the people. He counts them. You remember when he first counted them, it was with shards of earthenware. This time he counts them. He's become very wealthy. And he counts them with cattle, with his own cattle. Every soldier brings a cattle into the pen. Then they count the cattle. And there are 200,000 cattle, 200,000 men. Another 10,000 soldiers from Judea. And Shaul is approaching the Amalekim. And he starts thinking to himself, God loves life. And God says, if you find a person who was murdered, you can't figure out who the murderer is, you do a special procession with a calf to try and figure out. So, right, you wash your hands and you say, we didn't spill this innocent blood. How could it be God wants me to kill all these people? If I'm supposed to kill the men, what about the women? If the women, what about the kids? If the kids, what about the cattle? How could it be I'm supposed to do all this? And so Shaul begins by sending a letter to the descendants of Yisro, the Cani, who are living there, and he says, you guys were so good to us, we're about to battle Amaleki, leave. You guys shouldn't get hurt in the battle.
So descendants of who?
Yitro, Jethro, Moshe's father-in-law. Yeah. So so they leave. And then Shaul goes to war, and this war is going to take place along our southern border, all the way down to Egypt. So the war is taking place, this map you don't see it so well, down here, up until Egypt. Let's see if we have another map that shows it better.
Around the, down the Sinai? Like,
yeah, yeah.
Like from Gaza, right? Around the Sinai.
Let's see. So if this is Egypt down here, so it's all along the southern front, down to here, okay? So it's on the eastern southern front, down. Here you have the Moabites, the Ammonites, Edomites, Amaleki. Amalek are all the way in the south, almost between us and Egypt, even though we in Egypt, down here, all the way southeast is Amalek. So, let's see, maybe this one shows it a little bit better. No. Here you go, right near the Sinai Desert. So, again, this is our map. Ammon, Moab, Edom, and down here is Amalek by the Sinai Desert. Okay? So, Shaul leads the military campaign all the way down to Egypt. And they capture the king of Amalek. And he says, please have mercy on me. Have pity on me. And Agag, the people have mercy on him. So they take him in alive. And then they look at the cattle and they say, why should we decimate all the cattle? Let's leave behind some of the cattle. They didn't want to wipe them out. Now, they didn't want to wipe him out. Our tradition is that the Amalekim knew a form of sorcery to turn themselves into cattle. So the Amalekim escaped among the cattle. So by not killing the cattle, you had many Amalekim who also escaped. Agag, that night, seduced the girl who was in charge of cleaning his cell and slept with her. And from that will come Haman. From that one night that Shaul left Agag alive will come Haman.
Why did they have a woman cleaning the
cell? I don't know. It's a good question. I don't know. So that night Hashem appears to Shmuel. Shmuel is the prophet who anointed Shaul, and Hashem says, I'm saddened that I appointed Shaul as king. He has not upheld my word. And Shmuel spends the whole night praying to Hashem. And he gets up early the next morning, and he's told that Shaul has traveled with the army, and he's establishing an altar. So Shmuel approaches Shaul. Shaul has entered Israeli territory, and Shmuel comes to him, and Shaul goes out to greet the prophet Shmuel, and he says joyously, "Blessed are you to Hashem, I have upheld the word of Hashem." So Shmuel asks him, "Umeh, what is the sound of the sheep that I hear? Why do I hear cattle?" Shaul says, "Oh, the nation, they had compassion over all this good sheep and cattle. They figured it's a waste to just kill them. Let's save them and offer them as a sacrifice. But everything else we wiped out." Shmuel says to Shaul, "Pause. I'm going to tell you what Hashem said to me tonight. Prepare yourself." So Shaul prepares himself. Shmuel says to him, "If you think you're small, you are the leader of the tribes of Israel. And Hashem anointed you as king. You're supposed to lead. What does that mean, the nation had mercy? Who's the leader here? Hashem sent you on a path, and Hashem told you to finish off any remnant of Amalek. Hashem said, finish everything off. Why didn't you listen? Why were you taken by the loot? Why did you do that which Hashem tells you is evil?" So Shaul makes a pivotal error. Instead of accepting Shmuel's rebuke, Shaul starts arguing. And he says, "No, I listened to Hashem. I went down the path Hashem sent me. Hashem sent me to war, I went to war. I brought back Agog alive, but the rest of Amalek I wiped out. The nation took some cattle. They took from the first of the cattle, the better animals, to offer as a sacrifice to Hashem as we go back to Gilgal." So Shmuel tells him a line which, to my mind, is one of the most meaningful lines for me in all of Tanakh. Shmuel tells him, "Hachefetz l'Hashem be'olot u'zvachim." You think Hashem wants sacrifices? Kishmoa be'kol Hashem. What He wants is you to listen to Him. Very often we deceive ourselves. We say, "I'm going to do this mitzvah. I'm going to forgo that mitzvah because I want to do a different mitzvah." And so people will sometimes deceive themselves and apply their own preference or their own system for calculating which mitzvah should supersede the other mitzvah, and then convince themselves that what they're doing is a mitzvah. So Shaul says, "We held on to the cattle to sacrifice before Hashem." And Shmuel tells him that critical line. He says, "Hinei shimoa mizevach tov." Just listen to Hashem. That's much better than a sacrifice. How many times do people push themselves and stay up late and they think they're doing a big mitzvah, and then the next morning they don't make it to davening? So what big mitzvah was it? "But I was serving Hashem." Well, you're also responsible to go to sleep on time, to get up the next morning, to get to shul. Hinei shemoa mizevach tov. Listening to Hashem is better than any sacrifice. And then he tells him an even more powerful line. He says, "Ki chatat kesem meri." Meri, to rebel against Hashem, like the word mered, is chatat kesem. It's like transgressing and going after sorcery. People will sometimes call and say, "Rabbi, I have this and this medical condition, but don't tell me I shouldn't fast. It's a fast day, I'm going to fast. Yom Kippur, Tisha B'Av, Tanis Esther, whatever it is, I'm going to fast." So I tell them, "You know, it's great, just fast the day after Yom Kippur, not on Yom Kippur." So the person says, "What's the point?" So I say, "If you're inventing your own religion, so you might as well fast on a different day. Judaism, it isn't. Because in your medical condition, there are times that the halacha says you're not allowed to fast. So you're not doing Judaism. You've decided on your own religion. So pick any day you want. You're inventing a religion." But the concept is what Shmuel says to Shaul. If you've decided you're going to serve Hashem in a way that Hashem doesn't want it, Hashem told you not to leave the cattle, you decide, "I'll slaughter them in honor of Hashem." But that's not what Hashem said. I have to tell you that if we take this It's a slightly different realm. This is very common between men and women. The husband comes home and asks, how can I help? And the wife gives him a list. And then he decides that there's something which he can do which will be much more helpful, and he focuses on that, and he never gets to the list she gave him. And she gets all frustrated. I asked you for A or B or C, and he says, I did a much bigger job. And she goes, like, who asked you for that? And he thinks, you're such an ingrate. I worked so hard to do this for you. She asks him to clean the bedroom. He walks into the bedroom. He sees her laptop. He says, she's been asking me for ages to install those programs for her. I'll do that, and then I'll get to the bedroom. He works for 3 hours. He installs the program. Then he's all wiped out. He goes to sleep. She comes in and says, I thought you promised you're cleaning the bedroom. But you know what I did for you? But that's not what I asked you for. Oh, so you don't appreciate it. So, okay, your wife isn't God. But the concept that we tend to try and do things the way we see. And the Ribbono Shel Olam gave us a system. We're responsible to work within that system. Again, to me, I find these psukim are one of the most meaningful psukim in all of Tanakh, because I think this is a constant challenge. At the end of the day, we are who we are. We do have our perspective, and there are things that we feel are meaningful, and we want to do them. So our intentions are good, but Shaul's intentions were also good. And then Shmuel seals the coffin. He says to him, Yan ki ma'aste dvar Hashem, you disgraced the word of Hashem, v'yimoscha mimelech, God finds you a disgrace from being king. Boom, it's over. Shmuel says this to Shaul. Now, after Shaul has been arguing with Shmuel's rebuke, Shaul says to Shmuel, I did transgress what Hashem said and you said. I was scared of the nation, I listened to them. Now please forgive me, come back, let's pray together. Shmuel says to Shaul, I'm not going back with you. You disgraced the word of Hashem. And so Hashem's disgraced with you being king over Israel. Shmuel turns to go. Shaul grabs his coat. Shmuel's coat tears. Shmuel says to Shaul, my coat tore. God has torn the kingdom from upon you and given it to your friend who's better than you. Boom. And you should know Hashem is eternal. He is Netzach Yisrael. He doesn't change his mind. He's not a human. Now, what Shmuel tells Shaul is a very deep concept. He says to him, when you were appointed king, not only you were appointed king, you and your son and your grandson and your great-grandson, when Hashem gives, He gives without limits. So you were king, you had a dynasty. But now that you've ruined it for everyone. And now that Hashem has said He will give it to someone else, so you can't undo it. Because if it were only a prophecy that harms you, if it were only a negative prophecy, you lost it, then you can undo it. Then you could do tshuva, and maybe you'd get it back. But once the prophecy invokes a benefit for someone else, so it's not only a negative prophecy for you, it's a positive prophecy for someone else. In heaven, it's already been gifted to someone else. You can't undo someone else's gift. It's over, Shaul.
He must have done something really bad. I mean, bad if he takes away from his descendants.
Right? We see that this is considered, right?
And it's considered a good.
Yonatan is great. I like to say, now this is a pshat I never saw anywhere, but it to me it's glaring in the text. Shaul was a big, big tzaddik. We will see that Shaul is told a line which I don't know how a person stays alive after that line. Shaul is told that Hashem has become his enemy. I don't know how you live in Hashem's world when you get to hear that Hashem is your enemy. How do you live like that? People have a hard time living when their parents don't value them. If a parent says, you know, I think you're scum of the earth, people sometimes have a very hard time overcoming a parent giving a negative feedback. If it's a teacher, if it's a Rebbe, people can be decimated because they got negative feedback. when you hear it's the Ribbono Shel Olam, you have no excuses. What are you going to say? And he remains faithful, and he's a tzaddik, and he dies a tzaddik. So, to my mind, Shaul is one of the pious people who I read about in Tanakh, and I look at Shaul and I say, I don't know how a person can be so pious. I just don't understand that level of piety. I don't know. How did he get up and daven every day? How did he do all 613 mitzvot with such piety when he gets to hear that Hashem is so upset at him? And he did. And we're so sensitive. If someone doesn't like us, we have a hard time liking them. If someone says a negative word about us, we have a hard time seeing them positive. And here he gets to hear it from the Ribbono Shel Olam. And he's still such a tzaddik. He dies a tzaddik. Hashem testifies about him that he is an extraordinary tzaddik. In certain respects, bigger than David. And so when Shmuel tells Shaul this line, it's over, I like to say, again, this is my pshat, but I think it's glaring in the text, that the decree was as sweet as could be given the decree, and that if the kingdom had to be taken from Shaul, Hashem gave it to his son-in-law, to David. If you can't give it to his son, the dynasty was taken from him, at least it was given to his son-in-law. So in his lifetime, he saw, who was it being given to? His own son-in-law. Saying stayed in the family. I'm saying that's my pshat. I'm saying that I think there was an element of kindness in the way Hashem executed the punishment. But again, I didn't see that written anywhere. I think that might be a good pshat. Yes.
Sichel's bloodline, his daughter is the one who married David, first of all. So it doesn't take a complete kingship to begin with.
Exactly.
Number two, I find it strange is that Sichel's, he wanted to kill King David, and he killed all the Kohanim. So, and that doesn't have anything to say about that in the whole process. Yet he's so pious, he kills the whole town for David.
We'll get there.
It doesn't make sense.
You're asking a good question. Let's wait till we get there.
Okay.
So Shmuel begs him, he says, I've transgressed, but please give me that honor, come with me, let's pray and bow together.
How before the end of his dynasty was this? Like right at the end, like practicing. We'll get there. So.
It's a good question. There's a pasuk that says he was king for 2 years. And the question is, does it mean the grand total was 2 years? Or 2 years before certain stories happened? And that's a point of conflict among the rabbis, how we interpret that pasuk. If we say he was king for all of 2 years, so then a lot happened in those 2 years. If we say no, he was king for a longer period, so then the question is how long? And then when did this happen? Because he's going to give chase after David. David's still going to fight Goliath. A lot's going to happen here. If all that happened in a span of 2 years, including this whole story, and what?
It'll be the most action-packed time in Jerusalem.
Right, the very action-packed, right. So
he's still king at this point.
He is king till the day he dies. Shmuel tells him he's lost the right for the dynasty. So he's not. He will be in power till the day he dies. And his son will take the throne after him. Ishbosheth, his son, will be king after him. So Shmuel returns with Shaul. They pray before Hashem. And then Shmuel asks to bring Agag before him. And Agag walks over in an arrogant way. And Agag says, please, take away the bitterness of death. And Shmuel says to him, just as your sword made so many women lose their children, the Amaleki were extraordinarily cruel in their battle. When they would go to war, they would take pains to deform the faces of those that they killed so that their women would never know if their husband was alive or dead. Was he a prisoner of war or not? So that they could never remarry. And so Shmuel says to him, you've caused such pain to so many women in Israel, so to your mother should now lose you. And with that, Shmuel executes Agag and cuts him into pieces and feeds the animals around there the pieces of his body, so there'd be no remnant left of Agag. And with that, Shmuel leaves, and he will never again see Shaul. He mourns the loss of Shaul, and he's never again going to come back in his lifetime to see Shaul. Hashem tells Shmuel, till when are you going to mourn over Shaul? I'm disgusted with him from being king over Israel. Go fill your horn and go. I want you to go see one of the sons of Yishai. There's an old man, the son of an old man, the grandson of an old man, Yishai. Yishai is one of the most learned people of the time, very pious. He is called Nachash. He has a nickname in Tanakh, the serpent, because Yishai is so pious that he has no transgressions worthy of causing his death. The only reason he dies is because of the transgression of Eve by the serpent. That's the only reason Yishai dies. And Yishai, whenever he goes places, there's always throngs of people coming with him to listen to his Torah. And he has seven sons, but the seventh one, called Elchanan, has questionable legitimacy, because Yishai left his house. She left the house, and when she returned, she was pregnant. So no one knew how she got pregnant. So she said, "Well, you thought I left, but the first night you thought I left, I tricked you and I came back. You thought you were sleeping with a different woman, but really it was me. I was the wife you were sleeping with that night, and that's how I got pregnant. And then I left the next morning. I tricked you that night." So all of Elchanan's younger years in Yishai's family, they treated him as questionable. Elchanan is given the nickname David, the beloved one. But when he is born, he is called Elchanan. God has had mercy on him. And Elchanan is red. He's got a reddish complexion. And he's a fiery child. And they keep him out of the clan, because they don't know what type of guy he is. Because they always have this question: is he a bastard or not? Did Yishai's wife cheat on him, or is her story true? Yishai doesn't know. And so they keep him out. Yishai invests a lot of time with his older six kids, who are admirable Talmidei Chachamim. And with Elchanan, he sends him out. And his wife, who knows that Elchanan, who we call David, is really a legitimate tzaddik, she invests time with him. And when they'd have family discussions, everyone would talk, and he'd try to say something, and they'd say, go be with the sheep. Go take care of the sheep. And they don't believe in him. And that's why David HaMelech says in Tehillim, Even ma'asu habonim, the rock that the builders all disgraced, Hayata le'rosh pina, became the cornerstone. He was talking about himself. That no one thought too highly of him in his own family. His mother believed in him. His mother kept telling him, you're going to be great. Don't worry about it. But he had to contend with a harsh reality. So Hashem tells Shmuel, from the beginning of time I was waiting for that child of Yishai, go anoint him as my king. What was so unique about Elchanan that we call David? Many things. We know the story of his caring for the sheep. We know the story of how he cared for a widow who was robbed, and he took pains to prove that she was robbed so she would get her money back. He's a very caring person, and he's really connected to the Ribono Shel Olam in a true sense, and he has true demands of himself, and he channels his tendencies. He's very fierce, but he channels it. He channels his strengths to do the will of Hashem. He has tremendous power. He can do a lot, and he can really be a murderer, but he channels it to do the will of Hashem. And so Shmuel asks Hashem, he says, how should I go if Shaul hears that I went to anoint someone as the next king? He'll kill me. And from here we learn that even though one is in the process of doing a mitzvah, and we have the concept Shiluchei mitzvah inan nizokin, that when you're on a mission to do mitzvah, then you should be, you could be confident that you're out of harm's way. But b'makom d'shchicha hezeka, if you're going in a place where it's likely that there's harm over there, so then you can't assume you're going to come out unscathed. To go and anoint the new king under Shaul is the equivalent of going to a dangerous place. A person can't say, I'm going to do mitzvah, I'm going to help a widow, so I can drive straight through Gaza, nothing will happen to me, I'm fine, I'll drive straight through Ramallah, everything's okay. No, it doesn't work that way. The concept, Shluchei mitzvah inan nizokin, we learn from here, is only if you didn't go to a place where it's likely that there's harm. A person says, I don't have to fasten my seatbelt, I'm doing a mitzvah. I don't have to adhere to the speed limit, I'm doing a mitzvah. All of that is wrong. The concept that when you're doing a mitzvah, so Hashem gives you extra protection from harm, is only provided that you're not going in a place where you could expect harm. And so Hashem tells Shmuel, take with you a young calf, and say that you came to make a special sacrifice. And then when you make the sacrifice, you'll call Yishai aside, and I'll tell you then who you should anoint and what you should do. So Shmuel does that. He takes a young calf, and when he shows up, everyone gets worried. Why'd the prophet show up? Is everything okay? He says, yes, I came to offer a sacrifice, get everyone together, let's make a special sacrifice. So they all prepare themselves, everyone goes to mikvah, they come for the sacrifice. And then he summons Yishai and his sons aside, and at this point, Hashem is going to take Shmuel to task over a mistake Shmuel made earlier in his life. When Shmuel was approached by Shaul, the first king, you remember Shaul was looking for the donkeys, and he asked Shmuel, where is the seer? So Shmuel said, I am the seer. He shouldn't have worded it that way. He should have said, I'm the servant of Hashem who is the seer. He should have said it a little differently. He shouldn't have just said, I am the seer. I am the prophet. And so now Hashem is going to show him that he's not the seer. And so Yishai brings his children, and he brings his eldest son, Eliav. My God is my father. Eliav is a very impressive man. He's very tall. And he really impresses Shmuel. He's very impressive. He looks like a king. He has royalty. He has heirs about him. And when he approaches, so Shmuel says, oh, I see Hashem's appointed one, anointed one. And Hashem says to Shmuel, don't look at his good looks. Don't look at his height. I'm disgusted with him. He's arrogant. He's an angry person. He yells at his younger brother, David. I don't want such a king. No, I'm disgusted with him. You look at a person's eyes. I, says Hashem, I look at a person's heart. So then he calls Avinadav, and one by one he passes his six sons in front of Shmuel, and each time Hashem says, nope, not him. And each time, so Shmuel says, no, these aren't the ones Hashem wanted. So Shmuel says to Yishai, you brought me your seven sons. That's it? Those are all the kids? So everyone starts murmuring. They're all thinking, oh no, now the prophet's going to tell us what kind of man David is. Now we're in trouble. The secret's out of the bag. Our family's finished. We're doomed. That's it. Now everyone's going to know he's a bastard and this is what our family's like. So Yishai doesn't have a choice. Shmuel asked him. So he says, there's still the little one. He's out shepherding the sheep. Shmuel says, go summon here him. That's a good question. Go summon here him, because we're not leaving till he comes. How old is David at this juncture? So David is going to be king for 40 years. The question becomes, how long after the story will he become king? How long will transpire from when he's anointed to when he will ascend the throne? So that goes back to your other question. Look, he wasn't more than 30. He was either 29 or 28. He was 30 and down. That goes back to the question of, was Shaul a king a total of 2 years? That would put David at 29. So, correct. If he was 13, you see, Goliath calls him a lad, and it says he wasn't yet trained to fight at war, so that would seem to indicate that many years are still going to pass. Right? Right? So David walks in, and when Shmuel sees him, he sees his red composition, and he looks at him and he thinks, that's what Esav looked like. That's a murderer. And he trembles and he sits down there thinking, what murderer just entered the room? He saw David. That's what Shmuel thought when he saw David. So the Rabbanu Shel Olam says to Shmuel, get up, why are you sitting? That's my king who just walked into the room. Why do you dare sit in his presence? So Shmuel is murmuring, this is who you want as king. So the Rabbanu Shel Olam says to Shmuel, look at his eyes. He doesn't hurt a fly. He only does what the Torah allows him to do. His eyes, the way he decides what he's going to do, is based on the court, the Torah. So his tendencies are irrelevant. He channels them. He's the one who channels them the way the Torah wants. That's the king I want. Stand up, go and anoint him. And Shmuel, against his desire, has to go and anoint David. This isn't a natural move for Shmuel. This is completely counterintuitive for him. But Hashem said so. So he goes, and all his brothers surround him, and suddenly the brothers value David. Oh, so you're great. So now we know. And suddenly David gets the highest standing in the family. And from that day onward, David has a special aura, a special connection to the Ribbono Shel Olam, because the anointing actually affected the person who was anointed. Shaul starts to have a problem. It says he had an evil spirit from Hashem. Some of the commentaries use the word melancholy. Sounds like what we might call depression. The Pasuk says Hashem's spirit left him and he was plagued with an evil spirit from Hashem, which could mean his temperament changed. Now, part of what gives us happiness in life is looking to the future. When a person feels like there's something good around the corner, they're working towards something positive, then they can be positive. Talk to someone who's engaged, they're on cloud number 9. Why? Because it's all anticipation. There's no reality. Anticipation is one of the nicest things. You start dating the girl of your dreams, so then you're in anticipation mode. It's beautiful. People are much happier when they're engaged than when they're married. Why? Because when you're engaged, there are very few problems. When you're married, then suddenly, wait a second. This isn't what I thought it would be. Then you have to start working again to discover that what you have is better than what you thought you were going to get. Which isn't easy. Because you believe you know what you're going to get. And then you discover you got something very different than you thought you were going to get. And then you have to relearn what's really good for you and how this is what's good. It's a relearning process. And then you build a better happiness. But it's a process. So when Shaul knows he's headed to catastrophe, that's a very difficult life. When Shaul knows that Hashem is saying, I will cause the kingdom to leave you, it's very difficult. David doesn't have it so much easier in his life, because David is also told, you did this in private, Hashem will pay you back in public. You did this once, Hashem will pay you back 4 times. You did this with someone else's wife, Hashem tells David it's going to be his own descendants that will pay the price, his own children. So it's not easy when a person reaches a higher level and then the Navi even tells him that punishment is waiting for him. That's a challenge. And so Shaul's servants tell him, you see, Hashem has sent a bad spirit to plague you. Let's look for someone who will play the harp. And whenever you feel bad, he will play the harp and you'll feel better. So Shaul says, fine, find someone who knows how to play nicely. We are now going to meet a very special person. His name is Doeg HaAdomi. Doeg HaAdomi is a huge Talmud Chacham. But Doeg HaAdomi has a fatal flaw. Doeg HaAdomi is jealous. Doeg HaAdomi has an evil streak to him. And that's why the Doeg HaAdomi will mislead Shaul time and again, lead Shaul to his greatest failing, and ultimately cause himself to have no portion in the world to come. But Doeg HaAdomi was a huge giant of Torah. Doeg HaAdomi is listed in the Mishnah and Sanhedrin who has no portion in the world to come. Every Jew has a portion except for those who don't. And Doeg is one of those that don't. So Doeg HaAdomi, we are about to meet. He is going to introduce Shaul to David. But he will make sure to stick in so much venom. When he speaks about David, he will try to ensure that he gets both sides of the coin. On the one hand, he's the good guy. He introduced David. On the other hand, without anyone noticing, he's also the bad guy who creates the enmity between Shaul and David, and he will try to do this time and again. And he will ultimately be the one who causes Shaul to murder the people of Nov, the Kohanim. That will be Doeg. Doeg will show up time and again. But you have to understand who Doeg is. Doeg is a person whose Shmona Esrei took longer than everyone. He davened with great piety. He learned Torah with tremendous zeal. Doeg, when you'd see him, had a long white beard. You'd be convinced he was a huge tzaddik because he knew a lot of Torah. He really knew a lot of Torah. He wasn't just a simple guy. He was very learned. He was a guy who took time off to go daven. Why does he see David when David shows up to the Mishkan? And he's the one who tells Shaul, you know, he showed up to the Mishkan and then the Kohanim helped him. Why was he there? He took time off to pray. How many of us take a day off to go to the Kotel and pray? He took time off to go and pray. So Doeg HaAdomi, it would seem, has redeeming qualities. And our sages say the exact opposite. All his qualities went down the tube because he had Lashon Hara, because he caused enmity between Shaul and David, and ultimately his Lashon Hara caused the murder of the city of Nov. But here we see how an amazing person, because they don't curtail their Lashon Hara or their evil streak or their evil tongue, can take all that greatness in Torah and prayer and lose everything. That's the story of Doeg. So we begin with Doeg. Doeg is going to introduce Shaul to David, and this is where we'll pick up Ezrat Hashem on Sunday next week.